Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I noticed in the opening there was just a little bit of a glitch. Hopefully I am coming through clearly, and it's just wonderful to be with you. I apologize for last week. There was no study, and I didn't manage to post an explanation. I was under the weather, and I just needed to rest. I felt quite terrible. And I just needed to rest, and praise God, I'm feeling much, much better, and just happy to be with all of you today. As we are covering the 8th century prophets, we've looked at Isaiah. We spent a couple of years, actually, in Isaiah, a prophet to the south, the southern kingdom, as well as Micah. At the feast time, we looked at Micah, also an 8th century contemporary with Isaiah, also focused on the kingdom of Judah. And now we're turning our attention to Amos, a contemporary with Isaiah and Micah, but he is focused on the northern tribes. And in fact, you know, when we opened up with Amos, he was condemning all the nations around Israel before focusing on Israel. So it's a much broader application than what we've seen with Isaiah and Micah, and very relevant to us today, and relevant to the church. The church does not get an excuse from this. The church is not excused. The church comes under condemnation equally. The religious leaders come under equal condemnation with the rest of the nation. So if you can just confirm for me that I am coming through loudly and clearly. And very good. Thank you, Brother George, loud and clear. And thank you, Sister Christy, that I am feeling much, much better. Appreciate everyone's prayers. Let's open with prayer and then get into the study. Amos chapter 5 for this evening, where we will be going through line upon line. Our Heavenly Father, we pause before we study, as is our custom, because we want to acknowledge you. We want to thank you, Father. We are living in amazing times, unprecedented times. This is just an amazing time for us to be alive. We thank you, God, that we have each other. We thank you that we have you in Christ. And we thank you for your word and these faithful men who spoke your word boldly and faithfully, and all those who have preserved it so that we can have it for such a time as this. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you will strengthen us through these studies. You'll deepen our understanding of the prophets and the scriptures so that we can stand together and face whatever it is we must face as we seek to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray now, Father. Amen. So we are up to Amos chapter 5. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And not last week, but the week before, we were in Amos chapter 4. And I just loved how the prophet, with such a sarcastic tone, opened the chapter by getting to the root cause of the problem. In chapter 3, he says, you know, two cannot walk together if they don't agree. And now he gets in chapter 4, when we looked at this 2 weeks ago, to the root cause. Hear this word, you cows, you fat cows of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, that is their husbands, bring and let us drink. And so we got to see here through the prophet Amos that the root cause of the oppression within the covenant people is not so much the leading men as it is their wives. Their wives who are caught up in this idolatry and caught up in the riches of this world, and they're actually controlling the men. And the men are just like figureheads, just as King Ahab was with Jezebel. And then here we saw in chapter 4 verses, in chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, we saw seven actions that the prophet calls out to kind of bring this complete iniquity charge against Israel. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 days, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For you love doing this. You love this sort of religious appearance. This you, and in fact, it soothes you. It makes you feel good about yourself that, hey, you're still good. You're still righteous. You're still following the covenant. No, you're not. No, you're not, you children of Israel, says the Lord. And then in verse 12 of chapter 4, as we closed out the chapter, Amos says this, or God says this through Amos, therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And because I will do this unto you, and very chilling words, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This is not, oh, it's so wonderful, you're going to have such a nice time, get ready to meet the Lord. No, this is, you are an enemy of God, and you have not taken him seriously. And now prepare to do battle with him. Prepare to do battle with the Lord of hosts. This is what the prophet is saying to the covenant people. And although he's an 8th century prophet, we know, especially as when we get to Amos chapter 9, like Isaiah, there's a language in these scrolls, in this scripture, that makes it clear this is end time. This is not just the immediate application in the 8th century of his day, that clearly this has to do with the end time. So we need to understand these nations today who are under this covenant curse, which when God speaks, he doesn't speak lightly. He doesn't speak forgetfully. He speaks covenantally. And so even today, to understand what is going on in the earth today, why is the world so insane? There's no way we can understand this unless we open the scriptures. And unless we view the eventualities today here, in, for the sake of the archive, this is 2022. We've just turned the corner into 2022. And the world is insane. And the only way we can understand the insanity of the world today is to open the ancient scriptures and to understand what God is doing through covenant in order to understand what's happening today. So with that as context, let us go into chapter 5, where now we're seeing this momentum of the curses that are coming on these people. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, hear you this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. This is a time for mourning, and you should listen. This is a time of great prosperity for these people. And rather than get caught up in the prosperity, it would be a good idea for you to stop and listen. That we cannot really understand our world by the present situation. We need a view into the future. And as we take a view into the future, it's time to take up a lamentation. It's time to mourn for the house of Israel. Why? The virgin of Israel is fallen. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. It is over. This is the end. The end has come upon Israel. And this beautiful virgin of Israel who should be glorified, the whole world should be looking to Israel for leadership, for understanding. No, it's over. This virgin of Israel is about to be slaughtered. And it's time to take up a lamentation. For thus, so why? What's going on here? Well, we're going to get the explanation. Why should there be lamentation for Israel? For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. This is what you would call, verse 3 of Amos 5, is what you would call decimation. The literal decimation of Israel. They're going to go out with 1,000 strong, and they'll be reduced to 100. And that 100 will be reduced to 10. This is decimation. And God is behind this. It's not, oh, what's going on? God is behind this. For thus says the Lord unto the house of Israel. So understand what's going on. Here's my advice, God says. Seek ye me and you shall live. you know, living life and death is today on the minds of everyone globally because of this pandemic. You know, say a decade or so ago, most people just assumed that they would live. That life, if you're a young person, you're healthy, you've got your dreams, at least in certainly in the Western world, you just assume you're going to live. Now, globally, we've got this death angel over our heads, and everybody's terrified and worried whether or not they will survive. If they're going to get sick, if they're going to get this pandemic, if this disease, and if it will kill them. And the media is constantly talking death, 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 and showing the numbers and creating this sense of terror. And rather than get caught up in all of that, what we need to be caught up in is eternal life. Seek ye me, and you shall live. And it is shameful. Let me say it again. It is shameful to see the behavior of the people of God, of the leaders of the people of God, caught up in the physical, oh no, we might die. We might die. And so we must do these things because we might die. And we're getting caught up with the secular world who only have this life and cannot see beyond the grave. And rather than getting caught up with all of that, what we should be doing is saying to them, yes, you will die because you are under judgment. The whole earth is being cursed because they have departed from the living God. They have departed. There's nobody upholding the values of the living God. And if we would only seek him and return to what we know is true and right, we can live and live eternally. And we don't have to be worried about physical existence, because you can't hold on to physical existence. Shame on us. Shame on us for our preoccupation with physical existence. And we're running after the atheists. We're trying to conform to the atheists to say, oh, please accept us. We agree. It's very dangerous to die. Dying is a very dangerous thing. And we agree with you, and we're going to run after you and try to do everything the way you tell us to, because who wants to die? Rather than saying to them, seek you the Lord and you shall live. But do not seek Bethel nor enter into Gilgal. And we talked about that last week, these centers of idolatry. Don't go there. Brethren, don't go there. Don't become idolatrous. Don't put physical life ahead of spiritual eternal life. Do not seek Bethel nor enter into Gilgal. And pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Surely. This is the prophet telling that. And again, you know, we're 8th century. Back in the day, this was the thing. Everybody was running after Bethel and the leaders of Bethel. Everybody was running after Gilgal and the leaders. And Beersheba, if we actually look here, just to put it in context as well of the idolatry, in Genesis 21 and 27, Beersheba actually had a great beginning. And that's how these sort of centers of religious worship get started. But that's not how they remain. And so just because we have the name Church of God, and maybe we had a great start, that doesn't mean we're great today. We might be very idolatrous today. God could be furious with us today. Just because we had a great start doesn't mean we remain great. Here in Genesis 21 and verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven Sheba, ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So he set them aside. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven, these Sheba, ewe lambs, which you have set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shall you take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have dug this well. So Beersheba, the well of seven, this oath that Abraham is having with Abimelech. Therefore, he called this place Beersheba, because they swore, both of them. So they had these seven lambs by this well, and this was the oath that they took, and this was the beginning of the veneration of this particular location, Beersheba. And then in Genesis 46 and verse 1, and Israel now, you know, the grandson, took his journey under the covenant with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So you can see the very auspicious beginning of Beersheba. But now in Amos, and we'll get to chapter 8 shortly, you'll see now what has happened to this great beginning of Beersheba. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, they swear by the sin of Samaria and say, your God, O Dan, lives. Kind of created this idolatrous, bizarre religion, even though they have this hangover effect of the covenant. Your God, O Dan, lives, and the manor of Beersheba lives. Even, and then here's the judgment of these idolatrous people, even though it began with a great beginning, even they shall fall and never rise up again. They are under condemnation. And so this is why the prophet then in Amos 5 and verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord God unto the house of Israel, seek you me and you shall live. Stop running after the pagans. Stop behaving like an atheist. Stop getting caught up in their ideology and their prioritization. Do not seek Bethel, nor Gilgal, nor Beersheba. Stop the idolatry. Instead, seek Jehovah. So he says now in Amos 5 and verse 6, seek the Lord, Jehovah, and you shall live. You want to live? You want to escape this terror? Seek the Lord. It's quite simple. We should know this. God's people should be setting the pace. People should be saying, you know, it's a very terrifying time, but have you seen the people of God? Have you seen these people who call on Christ's name? They're so calm. They're so confident. They're so giving. They love each other. They look after one another. They're totally different than the rest of us. Have you noticed? Yeah, I've noticed. I think they're a little bit bizarre, but I have to acknowledge they are very faithful. They're very confident. And clearly they're not scared of death. They may be onto something. Instead, we look at the people of God and I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. We act like pagans. Our prioritization is no different than pagans. Seek you the Lord and you shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. You know, as we read the scriptures, brethren, beloved brethren, we see God's character. We come to understand God and how he was in the past. He's the same. This is insight into how he thinks. He loves his people. He's in covenant with his people. And invariably his people disappoint him. And then he acts according to covenant. And it's no different. Just because we say, oh, we're the church, we're untouchable. God has to have us. No, beware, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph among the covenant people and devour his own covenant people. And there be none to quench it in Bethel. You think Bethel is great? Everybody's honoring Bethel? Oh, you must follow Bethel. Whatever Bethel says, we have to obey. Can anybody quench the fire of God when he turns on Bethel? Seek God. Don't seek the pagans. Then he says this, you who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. You people who should be setting the standard, we should be looking to you for the true definition of justice. Instead, you're like the pagans. And you take what should be justice and judgment and you turn it into poison. And people are dying because of these misjudgments. And you completely abandon righteousness, running after Bethel. Seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion, and turns the shadow of death into mourning. And just this is just King James. Let me just quickly call up the a different translation. The Hebrew lends itself to a couple of ways of being translated. And I think the complete Jewish Bible does a better job of translating verse 8. So he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who brings death-like shadow for the morning. So when we do translation, we're looking at the original language. We don't just go word for word. Oh, this word means this. This word means this. We have to look at the whole passage. And hopefully you were with us on Sabbath when Pastor Murray did an analysis of Acts 15 and the exchange, the conversation that was taking place in Acts 15, and went into the original language and showed in the context of Acts 15 what these words like dispute and debating actually mean. How they were really listening deeply to each other, fully, comprehending fully, not necessarily agreeing, but listening carefully and fully to what they were saying. So when we look at the whole passage, we have a better sense of the translation. So here in the King James, turns the shadow of death into the morning. Okay, sounds important, sounds like what the Creator can do. But I think when you look at the Hebrew, yes, you could do that, you could translate it that way. But I like what the complete Jewish Bible has done, where they said here, who darkens the day into night. So you have this ominous sense. So this is the Creator. He creates the heavenlies. And you can't do that. No man can do that. And this Creator that has powers that no one has, he brings death-like shadows over the morning. So we've got the morning, it looks like a beautiful day ahead, and then suddenly there are death-like shadows moving in. This is who we're dealing with. Who darkens the day into night. Again, this sense of ominous threat. He darkens the day into night. Who calls the water in the sea, and with it floods the earth. Yehovah is his name. So I think that was a much better translation with the complete Jewish Bible. Now, Job, when he's regarding the majesty of God, he says, which makes Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. So again, the sense that this is the Creator, which does great things past finding out, yes, and wonders without number. So Amos is bringing our attention to how great the Creator is, how unsearchable are his ways, and yet at the same time, how ominous he is. He's bringing darkness. He said in the previous chapter, will there be evil done in a city and the Lord God has not done it? The lion has roared. Who will not tremble? So he says here, so this is the God, this is the Creator who's doing this. And then Amos goes on in verse 9 to say, that he strengthens the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. So he's saying, warning, 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 you oppressors, understand that God will rescue the oppressed. And he's going to turn the tables. So you're having your day now. He's going to bring darkness to that day. He's going to bring evil and calamity upon you. And he's going to rescue the spoiled. This God who you have no control over, he has control over you. This is what he's going to do. Now, listen to verse 10. Listen to verse 10. This is worth noting. Amos says, and I don't necessarily think he's speaking of himself, although he could be, but certainly he could be speaking of others that have taken up this cause. Is there a cause? Quote Pastor Murray's message on Sabbath. They hate him that rebukes in the gate, and they abhor him that speaks uprightly. Oh, this is pretty intense. It means that there's two conversations taking place, and they don't agree. And one abhors the other. It's intolerable. The other's message must be taken down. It must be censored because it is abhorred. It is abhorrent. If we're running after Bethel, then that message is abhorrent. And so Amos says, you know what? That when there's rebuke, people don't like rebuke. But God says, cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins, even though they don't like it. And even though they're asking for smooth things, you give them the rough. Because I've given that to you, you give that to them. And now, when the prophet comes along, and those that are faithful to the word, to give rebuke, they're hated. And the speaking uprightly, saying what the scripture actually says, they abhor that. And they must take it down and remove it. But be careful. There's no difference between the 8th century dynamic and today. And Christ warned us in Luke 6:26, he says, "Woe unto you. You have a big problem when all men speak well of you. That you fit the community guidelines. And they like you. Woe unto you. Be careful when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." It doesn't mean you're a false prophet. It just means you're heading down that path. If you're going to conform yourself to the guidelines of Bethel and the guidelines of Gilgal and the guidelines of Beersheba, you're going to find yourself in a situation where you can no longer speak the truth. So you should expect to be abhorred. You should expect to be hated and wear that as a feather in your cap, because they hated the prophets and they killed the prophets. And we didn't sign up for physical, you know, how shall I say, comfortable, convenient, ongoing delight in the physical plane. We didn't sign up for that. We signed up to bring glory to Christ, come what may. And these messages, these ancient texts, need to be brought to life. And they need to be delivered. And we need to conform to the text, not to Gilgal, the community guidelines of Bethel. We're not interested. We want to know what the text says. And that's what we want to say. And yes, there's going to be hatred. We accept that. Verse 11. "For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them." So what is all this saying? So the analysis is this. There are very wealthy people in this society. Many of them, many at the top are actually the wives that are driving this. But these, nevertheless, these are the elite. And they're incredibly wealthy. And they're not satisfied with their wealth. They want more. And so they put this burden upon the poor. They tread upon the poor. And the little that the poor has, they're taking that from the poor. And the poor have to come with these taxes, sort of these burdens of wheat. They have to bring it to the rich. They don't even have whatever they have. They have to put it on their shoulders and bring it over so that the rich can have more. So the rich get richer. We think we've all heard this. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And as a result of this dynamic, as the elite, the wealthy, you know, you think of our last couple of years here globally, where many, many businesses have suffered, small businesses, small, mid-sized businesses have suffered over the last 2 years. Many no longer exist. Many family businesses are going out of business. Many people have lost their employment. The different mandates have come down where people can no longer work. And so poverty is being forced upon the already poor, the already disadvantaged, are now becoming poorer. Meanwhile, in the last 2 years, more billionaires have been developed in the last 2 years than any previous period before. That people are actually getting incredibly wealthy as a result of the different changes that are taking place in our society. This is no different than what was happening in the 8th century. So he says now, okay, so as a result of these mandates and strategies, you're getting wealthier. You've built houses of hewn stone. Like this, these are really wealthy houses. But you're not going to dwell in them. You think you can do whatever you want and there are no consequences? You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. Why? For I know your many transgressions and your mighty sins. God says, I know. It's not hidden from me. It might be hidden from the common man, might be hidden from the simpleton, might be hidden from the naive who think that, oh, the government is just so lovely. You know, I'm just so happy that I have a government that loves me. I'm so happy that I have a government that is always thinking of what's best for me and just wants me to be as healthy as possible and to live as affluently as possible. I love the fact that I have this kind of government. Okay, that's a perspective. Might not be rooted in reality, might not be rooted in history, might not be rooted in prophecy, but okay. But it doesn't matter what that perspective is. What matters is, what is God's perspective? What does God see? And God says to the elite, I know. I know what you're doing. I know your many transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. That is the righteous, people who just want to have a simple life. You know, you and I, we just want a simple life. We want to have our family, love our families. We want to have good work ethic, work hard, help our community. Simple life. And they want to take that away from us. What is it? The Great Reset. You will have nothing and you will be happy. We will tell you that you'll be happy while you'll own nothing. You afflict the just. They take a bribe. How is this even possible? Well, let's look at the 8th century. Follow the money. Never fails. Follow the money. You want to understand what's going on in the world today? Instead of being naive, why don't we follow the money? And there's a lot of money flowing. When these billionaires are growing in wealth and just can't generate, they have nowhere to store the money they're making. It's incredible. That allows them to buy a lot of people. It allows them to buy a lot of politicians, to buy a lot of scientists, to buy a lot of entertainers and musicians and lawyers, and everybody has a price. Hopefully, we, the people of God, cannot be bought with money. Yeah, we have a price. It's the blood of Jesus. But when people don't have Christ, they can be bought. After a while, their head spins. Either their life is threatened, and or they're bought off with money. So they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. And so from their right in italics, but it's a good sense that the sense of the gate is where you go to settle issues. It's the court. So you would go to the gate of the city, and that's where you would, you know, plead your case and have your day in court, so to speak. But they turn aside the poor in the gate. The poor can't get justice. You go to the court, they don't care. They're going to let out criminals. Criminals can go free, but you weren't wearing a mask. You must go to jail. But somebody who murdered somebody, raped somebody, destroyed people's property, oh, they can go free. You weren't wearing a mask. You must go to jail. So they turn aside the poor in the gate. So this corruption of the elite is so far reaching. It's everywhere. And the poor cannot get justice. Now, this thing about taking a bribe, let me just share with you, just as an example, this article here. Pfizer, BioNTech, and Moderna are making $1,000 profit every second. Every second they're making $1,000, not in revenue. After they clear all of their expenses, they're making $1,000 in profit every second, while the world's poorest countries remain largely unvaccinated. So this vaccination is supposed to be so wonderful. Everybody should have it. It's very important that we vaccinate everybody, except follow the money. He says here in this article, and this is from Oxfam, new figures from the People's Vaccine Alliance reveal that the companies behind two of the most successful COVID-19 vaccines, that's the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine and the Moderna, are making combined profits of $65,000 every minute. So every minute. So hey, a minute just went by, so they just made $65,000 every minute, over $1,000 a second in profit. The figures, based on the latest company reports, are released as CEOs from pharmaceutical industry meet for the annual Stat Summit, the equivalent of Big Pharma Davos, and that was back in November. These companies have sold the majority of doses to rich countries. So our governments pay them billions of dollars so that they can inject everybody, but they're only selling it to rich countries, leaving low-income countries out in the cold. Pfizer and BioNTech have delivered less than 1% of their total vaccine supplies to low-income countries, while Moderna has delivered just 0.2%. Meanwhile, 98% of people in low-income countries have not been fully vaccinated. I thought vaccination was the answer. I thought vaccination was salvation. I thought everybody had to be vaccinated, and this was for the good of humanity. He goes on to say here, let me just drop down. Pfizer and BioNTech and Moderna have used their monopolies to prioritize the most profitable contracts with the richest governments, leaving low-income countries out in the cold. And we should mention, as they are putting these contracts in place, they have complete indemnification. They have no liability. Any adverse effects, they can never be sued. They can never be touched. So they are making money like crazy. They don't care about the poor countries, and they can never be sued. They talked about the funding, but let me just drop down here to the numbers. Here we go. Based on company financial statements, the alliance estimates that Pfizer, BioNTech, Moderna will make pre-tax profits of $34 billion this year, that is 2021. During a pandemic, companies are going out of business, people are suffering, people are losing their job. They're going to make pre-tax profits of $34 billion this year between them, which works out as over $1,000 a second in profit, $65,000 a minute, or $93.5 million a day. Every day, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Very important, we must vaccinate everybody because vaccination is the answer. As long as they have money. Let's go after the rich countries. Who cares about the poor people? The monopolies these companies hold have produced 5 new billionaires during the pandemic with a combined net wealth of $35 billion. So you can go ahead and maybe Google that if you wanted to get more information. But here, the profit in the, this is no different. Human beings are the same. But the prophet, or God says through the prophet, I know your many transgressions and your mighty sins. I know what you're doing. The naive might not know, but I know. They afflict the just. A lot of rhetoric around, oh, this is so necessary, but they're afflicting the just and they take a bribe. There's a lot of money. You make $93 million a day, you can buy a lot of people. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gates. There's no justice now. You can't go anywhere. Everything, everywhere is corrupt. Then again, verse 13 needs a little bit of help with the translation. He says here, therefore, because of all of this, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. So this word prudent, we know it to be somebody who's wise, but that's just one definition. Again, if we're reading the whole passage, then we have to understand the definition in terms of the passage. What is the prophet saying? It's a time when people can be bribed. It's a very evil time. And rather than translate this prudent, if we look, for example, in Deuteronomy, the same word, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. So it's not just, it doesn't just mean be wise. It can mean that, but it means to be successful. So if you keep this covenant, you'll prosper. You'll be successful. In Joshua 1 and verse 7, again, we see the same word. Only be you strong and very courageous that you may observe to do to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So again, same word. So here in Amos, five and verse 13, this word shakal, which would typically we would translate as prudent or being wise, it can also be translated as when one is being successful. So it can mean to be successful. So that, I think, is a better translation. When we take the whole passage into account, it would be better to translate this as, therefore, the successful shall keep silence in that time, for it's an evil time. And that's exactly what we see today, that people who are successful, people who are doing well in this economy, they don't want to rock the boat. You could get deplatformed. You could get canceled. You could get fired. And so people who have a lot to lose, they remain quiet because they've got this sword of Damocles hanging over their head by the elite. And so they say, okay, I'm not going to make, I won't be problematic. And so here in this culture of ancient Israel in the 8th century, very similar to what we're seeing today, those who are successful, they'll just put their head down. They'll just be silent. And they're not going to rock the boat because they just saw what happened to Johnny. He got deplatformed. And so I'm not going to rock the boat. Oh, Sally, she just got fired. I'm not going to rock the boat. I'll put my head down. So that's where we are. He goes on to say then, therefore, the successful shall keep silence in that time, because it's an evil time. Micah saw the same dynamic. It's an evil time. Micah in chapter 2, verse 1, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it. In the broad middle of day. Because it's in the power of their hand. They have the ability to do this. And they covet fields and take them by violence. They oppress the poor. They have these mandates and laws and ways of and means that you will own nothing and you'll be happy. They covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So the whole economy is collapsing and what we have is being taken away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. So as it was in the south in the 8th century, it's the same way in the north. It's a time of great evil. And it's the same position we find ourselves in today. Would you not agree? It's just an evil time. It's an evil time. But that's not the time to be silent. Not if you're a Christian. Not if you're a follower of Christ. We were born for this. We were called for this. For this very purpose, for such a time as this, are we on the scene. So for a Christian to go silent now, shame, 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 shame. If you're a Christian and you go silent now, shame, shame, shame. This is not the time for Christians to be silent. God says, Christ says, hey, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. So this is the time for Christians to be silent. He goes on to say, Amos 5, in this evil time, seek good. Let's make that our intention, that as the world goes mad, we're going to seek good. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. There it is again. Death is coming. Death is coming. And they can invent all the vaccines they like. They cannot escape this. They can develop the greatest military forces they like. They cannot escape this. They can ration all the food and get ready all they like. They cannot escape this. Death is coming. But for us, it's very clear. Despite all of this, seek good. and not evil, and you may live. Don't go along with them. Don't get swept up with them. And so the Lord, Yehovah, the God of hosts, Zevuot, shall be with you as you have spoken. So the talk is there, the religious cheap talk, because you're not really living by it, but you're saying the right things. But if you actually live by it, it will happen the way you're speaking. Listen, he says, hate the evil. This is a time when the moral compass is upside down. What's good is now evil. And what's evil is good. What's evil is good. You look at the root of some of these experiments, some of these vaccinations, harvesting fetal tissue, aborted fetal tissue. God, this is evil. But no, it's good. It's good. It's making people millions of dollars a day, so therefore it's good. When we should be saying, no, that's evil. That's not good. We should all agree. Let's put the medical side argument aside for a moment. Let's just say, hey, you shouldn't do that. Let's not get into the habit of harvesting aborted fetal tissue. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. Allow God's judgment to be in the gate. Let people have access to God's judgment. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. This is what we're looking for. We're not evaluating the current situation based on the current situation. We're not evaluating the current situation based on what's happening around us today. We're evaluating the current situation based upon the ancient scriptures. We're evaluating the current situation based upon the future that God promises is going to take place. And it's dark. The day is going to be darkened. It's a time of terrible judgment. Based on the future that we see, we're going to seek good, hoping that the Lord God of hosts, the God of armies who's coming with judgment, that he'll be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. That this end time remnant, we're looking for his gracious mercy upon us. That's how we evaluate. Here in Psalm 52, speaking of the covenant people, psalmist says, you love evil more than good. You love evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Those that speak righteousness are hated. Here he says, you like lying rather than speaking right. How does this happen? In Psalm 97 and verse 10, here's the advice to us as Christians, as covenant people. When we live in a time of evil, when people prefer evil over good, when they prefer lying over speaking righteousness, when speaking righteousness is persecuted, here's the advice. You that love the Lord, you love Yehovah, hate evil. You love Yehovah, hate evil. Don't compromise with it. Don't cooperate with it. Don't come under its umbrella. Hate it. You that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So Amos says it's an evil time. And those that speak righteousness are abhorred and hated. And here we see through the wisdom of the Psalms that there is a God over the earth, over the universe. And we walk by faith, not by sight. We govern ourselves by the future, because that's where we're going to live. We're in the present, but we're going to live in the future forever. So we govern ourselves by the future, not by the present. And in the present, all those that desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So if we're going to govern ourselves in such a way that we constantly escape persecution, we're going to find ourselves in a very desperate situation with God. But here what the psalmist is the insight that the psalmist is bringing us is that God will preserve the souls of his saints. The worst they can do is kill the body, and then it ends. And then they have to face the judgment. And we will be resurrected to glory, eternal glory. So the wisdom of the psalmist is, if you love God, hate evil. Don't get swept up with Gilgal. Don't get swept up with Bethel and Beersheba. Don't get swept up with their idolatry. Just love God and hate evil. And he will preserve the souls of his saints. And he will deliver them, deliver us, out of the hand of the wicked. This is the same thing that Amos is saying. So here in chapter 5, verse 16 of Amos, he says, therefore, Yehovah, the God of armies, the Lord, says this. This is the future. So again, this is 8th century prophecy, but it has end time implications and fulfillment. The prophet says, or God says through the prophet, wailing shall be in all streets. You cannot escape this. Boost up. Knock yourself out. You cannot escape this. Wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the farmer to the morning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. This is the future. This cannot be escaped because it's coming from the hand of God. Will evil be done in a city and the Lord God has not done it? So nobody can be in office, in high office, unless God puts them there. And if we see that God puts them there and they're destroying our civilization, God is allowing it. Judgment is upon us. We have departed from the ways of God. And there are consequences. The society has gone insane. That wouldn't happen if people were reading their Bibles. When people were reading their Bibles, when the society was governed by Christian values, it wasn't insane. Young people could walk the street safely. People were treated with respect. People could sit down and have civil conversation. They could debate intelligently. But we've taken Christian values out of society, or the leaders, the elite have, and now people have gone insane. Mass formation, mass psychosis. Society has gone insane. But that's God doing this. We have to study Deuteronomy and understand, okay, this is what happens when we depart from the living God. So he says, the prophet says, and we should take note because this has a very broad implication. This is unlike Isaiah, who's very specific. This is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Micah, okay, this is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Amos, this is concerning all the nations and the northern tribes. This, like, if Isaiah missed anybody, I've got them in my prophecy. Therefore, the Lord, the God of armies, the Lord says this, wailing shall be in all streets, that you cannot escape this. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husband of the farmer to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing. Remember, they were setting this up. They wanted to enjoy it. They're getting so wealthy. No, you're not going to enjoy it. In all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. It's God who's doing this. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Now, this is speaking directly to the religious people. As it was anciently, so it is today. The Church of God, and I don't mean CGI, I mean the Church of God, is a stump of what it used to be. The people of God are a shadow of what we used to be. You read the early church and what Pastor Murray covered last week on Sabbath, on Acts 15, and you see this maturity, this commitment to be governed by the word of God. We've lost this. And now the prophet points his prophecy specifically to the religious people within the covenant community, those who see themselves as God-fearing, he says, "Woe unto you, you are cursed that desire the day of the Lord." Oh, God is coming. The Lord is going to return. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Remember he said, those that speak righteousness are abhorred. How is it? That's just kind of a logical exercise. How is it that you can abhor those who speak the word of the Lord, and at the same time, look forward to the returning of the Lord? What's the calculus here? How does that work? We abhor those who speak righteousness, and we look forward to the Lord of righteousness returning. He says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you?" The day of the Lord. Amos says, let me fill you in. You might not have been able to put this together. Remember, He brings darkness to the day. This is who we're talking about. So let me explain to you a little bit about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. It's darkness. Joel says in Joel 2 and verse 1, "Blow you the trumpet of warning. The lion has roared. Who will not tremble?" He blows the trumpet. Where? Where should this warning trumpet be blown? Should we warn the world? Oh, world, you're being bad and God is coming. Or what does the prophet Joel say? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Warn my people. Amos says, I'm going to destroy my people. Micah says, lately, my own people have risen up as an enemy, as my enemy. With all of these prophecies, are we just comfortable to say, oh, I'm looking forward to the day of the Lord? Blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. You know, Amos came from this holy mountain and he went to the north and he said, yeah, Jerusalem is under curse as well. I'm not partisan here. I'm speaking for God and the people of God are in great trouble. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. This is the covenant land, the promised land. Let all of them tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It's near at hand. I think we're influenced by worldly concepts of Christianity, and we don't understand covenant as deeply as we should. I'm not saying all of us, but I think generally speaking. And so we don't really understand covenant. And we think we can break God's laws. We think we can cozy up to the world. And God is still going to be just so happy to have us. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in the church. Warn the covenant people that a day of darkness is coming. He says here in verse 19, it's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. I was watching this nature show, and you had these flying fish. It was amazing. They come up out of the water, and it's like they're flying. They're not really flying, but they propel themselves out of the water, and they go about 100 feet. So it looks like they're flying. The reason they propel themselves out of the water is they're being chased by sharks. So sharks want to eat them, so they propel themselves out of the water to escape the shark. And they're flying through the air for 100 feet. And while they're flying through the air, eagles and hawks come and catch them in the air and eat them. So they flee the shark, but they get eaten by a hawk. This is what's happening, or what's going to happen to the people of God. It's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. This destruction that God has pronounced upon his people, it's inescapable. Boost up and do all you can, but you cannot escape this judgment. It's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. So it's like, I got to get this danger out here. I better run into my house and there's a serpent in the house waiting for you. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness? This is what the day of the Lord is going to be like. It's a time of intense judgment. And we, I think we need to examine ourselves. I think we need to evaluate ourselves individually, but also collectively. Are we the voice of Scripture into society, or do we just agree with society? Do we just conform to society? Are we doing what we were put on this planet for? We were called. It's like we realized, you know what? Wow, I understand. No man can come to the Father but through Christ. But nobody can come to Christ unless the Father calls him and draws him. So, well, what a privilege. Wow. And so we were saying this for decades. And now we're in the time. Now everything is unraveling around us. And what are we doing with this? What are we doing with this understanding? Because if we're not going to fulfill our destiny, if we're not going to fulfill our calling, God doesn't need us. He can find somebody else. We're not that necessary. It's a privilege to serve the living God. But it's not mandatory that God works with us. He can find somebody else. So here we are. We are alive now. Our forefathers were trying to understand what this day would be like. And they eagerly looked forward to it. And they really were ready for this. But we've just been softened and diluted and, you know, misled and not studying the Scriptures anymore. And now at this time of great intensity, we've lost our spiritual backbone. We've lost our spiritual sight. And we've become irrelevant. At a time like this, where is the Church of God? For the most part, it's asleep and irrelevant, unfortunately. And so now this judgment is coming. This day of darkness is coming. Do we simply say to God, oh, yes, it's me, God. I know I did nothing. I know I was ashamed of you. I know I tried to conform to an evil society, but it's me, God. Let me in. Or do we say, okay, there's work to be done here. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know my fate, but I know what I'm called to do. And let's do that. And let the chips fall where they may. Because ultimately, John said, you know, I saw those. I saw the souls. It's funny, you know what? I was watching, and I saw these faithful saints, and they loved not their lives to the death. They did exploits for God. And they proclaimed the glory of God. And they were crushed. In fact, I saw them beheaded. Many of them I saw beheaded. And you know what? Just go down the timeline a little bit. It's amazing. I saw those same saints that were beheaded for their testimony of Christ. I saw them sitting on thrones and judgment was given to them. Judgment was given to them. They didn't just show up and say, God, I know I let you down, but can you let me in? No, they stood for God and they were willing to pay the ultimate price. And God said, I love that. That's what I'm looking for. Sit on my right hand. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. Come on. This is what we're looking forward to. This is what's coming. And we need to be ready to face this. Not some pandemic that has a 99.9% survival rate that's got everybody terrified. This is what we should be terrified over, because there's no escaping this. Listen to what God says through the prophet to the religious community. And let's not be complacent. Let's not say, oh yeah, but that's 8th century. That's not us. Let's be humble and say, it could be us. Maybe it's us. Are we really doing everything that we can? Are we really the gold standard of Christian living? Because if we're not, then this could be us. Oh, you know what? We keep the Sabbath. Yeah, others, Seventh-day Adventists keep the Sabbath. Yeah, but we keep the holy days. We keep the holy days. We're special. God says, I despise your feast days. and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. So I'm not going to participate in your offerings. I can't stand it. Yeah, but God, we keep the feast days. I despise them. They sacrifice here in Hosea 8 and verse 13. Why does God hate their worship? Hosea says, and we'll study Hosea, God willing. He's also a contemporary here in the 8th century. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offerings. So they're in this religious ritual, cult practice. So they do this and they eat it. But the Lord accepts them not. They're all very, hey, they're keeping the worship system, but God doesn't accept it. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins? They shall return to Egypt. They're going to go back into captivity. So as we keep the feast days, keep the Sabbaths, keep the feast days, go through this sort of religious ritual worship, can we say that we are truly living for Christ? Can we say we're willing to die for Christ? Or are we doing this and running to Gilgal? Are we involved in this worship system and running to Bethel, running to Beersheba, and conforming ourselves to idolatry while we engage in religious practice that apparently looks like covenant practice? God says he hates it. Back to Amos 5, he says, though you offer me burnt offerings. So you're in the practice. From the outside, I were to look and say, wow, these are the people of God. I see pagans worshiping on Sunday, they're worshiping the sun. I see pagans involved in sexual idolatrous practices. And then I look over here and on the surface, I see the covenant community observing the feast days. Oh, these must be really good people. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Hosea says the same thing. He's not going to accept it. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. You're going through the motions. You know, Beersheba started off with this tremendous beginning with Abraham and with Israel. And then it descended into idolatry. So just because we have the name Beersheba, or just because we have the name Church of God, it doesn't mean that we are really upholding the gold standard of our origins. Again, listen to Pastor Murray's sermon on Sabbath, Is There Not a Cause? And you analyze the behavior of the early church as a standard for us to look at ourselves and say, are we behaving like that? Do we have that sort of spiritual intellect to really dive into the scriptures to pursue God's will? Or are we caught up with the world and we can't really think spiritually and we don't reason scripturally? And then we want to say, oh yeah, but here's the offering for God. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I won't accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take you away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your viols. Now, that is really, really scary. That here we have this religious system, this worship system, and it seems on the surface, everything seems great and the offerings are going up and God's saying, I'm not going to smell those offerings. I'm not participating. I'm not accepting it. And then they have all the song service and the worship leader is up there. Oh, praise you, the Lord. And everything just seems so wonderful and everybody's singing their heart out. And it's just certainly the Lord is in this place. And God says, I have nothing to do with this. And a day of great darkness is coming. And why are you saying you desire the day of the Lord when you don't seem to understand the wrath that is coming as you cozy up to the world? He says here, I will not hear the melody of your viols. Instead, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. This is what God wants. And this can only come from the scriptures. We can't get this from the world. This isn't cozying up to the world and doing as the world commands us. This is doing as God commands us. Have you offered, he says, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You're so immersed in this religious process. What has it gotten you? How deep is your love? How faithful are you really? So you just go through, you've had 40 years of perfecting your ritual. You know, here we could say, Church of God, we've had decades. We've had, let's say 9 decades of perfecting our rituals. And after 9 decades of refining our rituals, how good is it to God? How acceptable is it to God, really? And if we compare ourselves today to 9 decades ago, how much have we improved over 9 decades? And again, if we compare ourselves today to first century, how much have we improved over 2,000 years? But you've done all this with these sacrifices and offerings over 40 years for the Church of God, let's say 90 years or 2,000 years. And what's the analysis? What's the conclusion? You have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images. So after these decades of religious practice and worship and offerings and feast days, you've borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. So this is such a condemnation that after all of this, you would think over a few decades that we have actually perfected our worship. And I guess in a way we have, yeah, we've perfected our idolatry. And yet we say we're looking forward to the day of the Lord. We've perfected our idolatry. He says, but you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch. It's your Moloch. And Kion, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore, and this has been the religious community, remember. Yes, he started off talking about the elite and the wealthy and the cows of Bashan. But now the focus is specifically on the religious worship and those who would say that they represent the covenant and those that would say that, oh, it's time. The feast days are coming up. Oh, are you looking forward to the feast? I'm looking forward to the feast. Oh, yes. Got your offering ready. I got my offering ready. Let's go. We've been doing this for decades and it's all resulting in idolatry, getting swept up with the world around us. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, says Jehovah, whose name is the God of hosts. You must be familiar with the God of hosts. This is the God of armies. This is the God who's coming to punish. This is the God of severity. And if we're not preaching the God of severity, yes, he's a God of mercy. He's equally a God of severity. And if we're not preaching the God of severity, we're lying. We're liars. You know, if you preach the God of mercy and you don't preach the God of severity, you're a liar. If you preach the God of severity and you don't preach the God of mercy, you're a liar. We need this ability to teach the full character of God. He is a God of severity and he's a God of mercy. And we're going to see that. We're getting there. It's going to take us a while to get there. But let's be patient because we know this isn't the end of the story. Because he is a God of mercy. He's a God of covenant. And mercy is in the covenant. You know, there's this sort of, oh, God, the God of the Old Testament. There's just one God. And he's a God of mercy and he's a God of severity. And unless our preaching and our understanding honors his whole character. And in this evil time, that we conduct ourselves with some sense of reverence and some sense of awe and some sense of fear and some realization that what's going on today is it's temporary. That we have to conduct ourselves and conform ourselves to the future that we read in Scripture, not to the present world around us. So, brethren, thank you so much for joining me this evening as we're marching through the 8th century, Prophet Amos, who has a message, in his case, not for Judah, not for Jerusalem, but for the surrounding nations and for Israel. And today, as we read all of this with end time implications, we know these people have been spread around the world, and we can look at these nations that are departing from the Judeo-Christian ethic, and we should be very vocal. Cry aloud. Don't back down. This is not a time to be a coward. We were born for this. We were called for this. We were looking forward to this for decades. People have died looking forward to this and never seeing it. And here we are. This is not a time to collapse. This is not a time to be a coward. This is not a time to be a betrayer or a turncoat. This is a time to glorify Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord, brethren. Thank you for being here. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath. Jesus is Lord. What a mighty and faithful God we serve. God bless you, brethren. Good night.